So you're on a seaside holiday and you blow up your Lilo, you know, that blow up bed that you can get, and you launch out into the waves. It's a lovely sunny day. You're lying back in the Lilo, enjoying the sunshine. It's lovely. But you don't realize that you're drifting further and further away from the beach. And further and further. Now, in order to be safe, three things need to happen. First of all, you need to be convinced of the danger you are in. That what's happening to you isn't safe. You're in danger. And then you need to be convinced that the RNLI are the only ones who can rescue you. You can't paddle back yourself now. It's too far. No one can hear you. And come and rescue. You need the Royal National Lifeboat Institute to come out in one of their boats and rescue you. And when they do that, you need to get off your Lilo, stop trusting in your Lilo and trust in them, to leave behind whatever else you've trusted in and put your confidence, rely totally on that rescue boat coming to rescue you. Well, to be rescued from God's judgment that we've read about in our passage in 1 Corinthians, we need to be convinced of the danger we are in. We need to be convinced that Jesus is the only rescuer. And then we need personally to trust him to rescue us. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the danger we are in. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that Jesus is the only rescuer. The Holy Spirit enables us to trust personally in Jesus. And that's why in our passage that we read together in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, it says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So in our series on being justified, being set right with God, being accounted righteous in God's sight, we're thinking this morning of being justified by the Spirit of our God. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're thinking what part the Holy Spirit plays in our being justified. So the first thing the Spirit reveals to us is that the danger is real. Look is what we read in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. So not everyone will go to heaven. And Paul repeats that again with more detail. "Do not be deceived." Now he gives an example of who the wicked are he's thinking of. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor," and I think the new NIV is a better translation here, "nor men who have sex with men," very simply. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Not everyone will go to heaven. And he says it's a thing you've got to make sure you're not deceived about. Do not be deceived. Because people are deceived. Most funerals you go to in England today, in Great Britain, you will be given the impression that the person who has died has gone to heaven. In almost every funeral you go to, that will be what is said. Well, don't be deceived. Someone who has been wicked in this life will not be in the kingdom of heaven, will not be in God's kingdom. And the list that Paul gives is a broad and representative list. It's not exhaustive, but this is, he's showing what he means when he says wicked. And it's a broad list. It encompasses all sorts of things. So sexual sin, religious sin, behavioral sin, treating others sinfully, all sorts of things in the list. Sexual immorality, idolatry, drunkenness, greedy, slanderers, swindlers. It's a broad list. It's a representative list of those who will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Not only will they not inherit the kingdom of God, at the end of chapter 5, he's told us that they will be judged by God. You notice at the end of chapter 5, we have the same sort of list. Verse 11, Paul says, "Now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." They will not enter the kingdom of God because they will be judged by God. And they will receive the punishment that their wickedness deserves. And see, what Paul is describing in these different phrases and these different descriptions is basically a failure to conform to God's holy standard, which is a reflection of God's holy nature. That's what this wickedness is. It's a failure to conform to God's holy standard, which is a reflection of his own holy nature. I sent round this week a video of Billy Graham's last message. If you've not had a chance to look at it yet, do have a look at it. It's a great message when he was 95, sitting in his armchair. But it includes a testimony of a woman. And she said, "I came to realize that God was good and holy. And I was not good or holy." She realized there was a problem. She realized what God was like. And that she didn't conform to God. She didn't comply with God's character. And therefore, she knew that there was a problem. And there is a problem. The Holy Spirit persuades us that the danger is real. The danger of God's judgment. The danger of this wicked behavior excluding us from God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus said that's why the Spirit would come when he was speaking to his disciples. John 16, "I tell you the truth," he says in John 16, verse 7. "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. How does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit make us realize that the danger is real? Well, through the Word. Through the Word of God, as who God is set before us. What God is really like. Not what we think he's like. Not the God that we've pretended that he is. That's this loving, caring, big granddad up in the sky. No, the God as he is in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit reveals through the Word what sin is like. The nature of wickedness. As it pervades our human hearts and infects our whole lives. The Holy Spirit reveals those things to us, what God is really like, what sin is really like. And unless the Holy Spirit does those things, you see, we won't realise the danger we're in. We'll think all is well, we can lie back on our lilo and just float out. No, no. There's a real danger for those who are wicked, in whatever way. You didn't think that some of these are more serious than others. No, this is an all-encompassing list of all sorts of wickednesses. People who live like this, people whose lives are characterized by these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're going to get right with God, if we're going to be justified, the Spirit needs to reveal this to us, that there's a serious problem, that we're guilty before God. We stand condemned under His holy judgment. Our case is serious and dangerous. But then the Holy Spirit also reveals to us that Jesus is ready to save. See, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that Jesus is the very Saviour a sinner needs. Who He is and what He has done exactly meets our needs. He who was fully man and fully God, the Saviour of the world, that's exactly the Saviour we need. You see, He has satisfied divine justice, that holy standard that God has, reflecting His holy nature. Jesus has satisfied divine justice, divine righteousness. He has lived a life of perfect compliance with God's holy standard. Perfectly. In His dealings with others, in His dealings with God, Jesus' whole life was one of perfect compliance with God's standard. But then He suffered a death that the wicked deserve under God's judgment, though He Himself was sinless, which, you remember, Pontius Pilate admitted He's done nothing deserving of death. The thief on the cross admitted, this man has done nothing wrong. The Roman soldier, the centurion, as he saw Jesus die, this was a righteous man. He was sinless, and yet he suffered as a wicked one in our place. See, the Lord Jesus did this as man, as a real human representative. He did this as God. And so that what He did has infinite value and is sufficient for all who believe. He did this as our substitute, in our place, for our sake, doing what we fail to do, doing what we cannot do, living in compliance with God's holy standard, suffering the punishment we deserve. We can't endure the punishment that sin deserves, but Jesus has taken our place. See, the Holy Spirit reveals this to us and opens our eyes to see that Jesus is exactly the Saviour we need. He enlightens sinners as to who Jesus is and why He came, persuading them of the truth regarding His person and work. So what Paul says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were, those wicked things, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name means all that reveals who Jesus is. The revelation of Jesus' character. The name, it was in His name, because of who He is and what He came to do, that great change has happened. You've been washed, sanctified, or set apart from being common and unclean to being God's people, clean, separated to Him, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit persuade us about Jesus? Well, through the Word. As the Lord Jesus is set before us, the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes to see that this is the Saviour I need. Remember back in Northampton, a young lady brought a friend into the church who had been a drunkard and other sinful things. And as he sat, the first time he came to church, he sat in the congregation, and as the pastor preached, he thought to himself, how does he know all about me? Well, the Holy Spirit was working. The Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. And he came to trust and believe that Jesus was the Saviour he needed, who could transform the mess that he had made of his life and give him forgiveness and pardon. And so the Holy Spirit not only persuades us that the danger is real, He persuades us that Jesus is ready to save. Jesus is able to save. Jesus is the exact Saviour that guilty, fallen, helpless sinners need. But then also, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables us to rely on Him. I will rely on Him. The Holy Spirit makes us willing to trust in Jesus. See, because naturally we are unwilling to give up trusting in our own performance. We think, oh, I'm good enough. I'm good enough for God. Or at least we think, I'm not too bad. But the Holy Spirit makes us willing to give up trusting in ourselves and in our performance and in what we are and what we do. The Holy Spirit makes us willing, contrary to nature, to throw ourselves on Jesus, to trust in Him. The Bible makes clear that the Holy Spirit takes away that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, willing to respond to the promise of salvation in Jesus, willing to turn in self-despair to Jesus Christ alone for complete salvation. See, there, the Holy Spirit doesn't think, oh, it doesn't give us the strength to start paddling back to the beach on our Lilo. The Holy Spirit enables us to see that we can't save ourselves. Nothing we can do can contribute to our salvation. Anything we do is just going to make things worse. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see that it's in Jesus alone that we have salvation. And He makes us willing to trust in Him, to believe in Him. Charles Wesley brings that out in his great hymn, And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But that only happened as God shone his light by his Holy Spirit into his darkened prison cell by nature. That's what Wesley's telling us. That the Holy Spirit enabled him to get up and follow Jesus. Before that, he was unwilling, he was unable. He was fast bound in sin and nature's might. But by the Holy Spirit, he was enabled to respond to the gospel call. The Holy Spirit worked effectually through the call of the gospel in the Word to bring sinners to repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Baptist Confession describes it. He says, God did from eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified personally until the Holy Spirit does in due time actually apply Christ unto them. So God in his eternal purpose has said that he will justify sinners. That's his great plan, to make them right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed to them by grace through faith. That was God's great eternal purpose. And Christ came and provided that salvation in his life and death. But then we're not personally justified until the Holy Spirit applies that to us personally by convicting us of our sin and danger, by revealing that Jesus is the exact very Saviour we need and making us willing to trust him ourselves, to give up relying on anything we do, to give up relying on rituals and to rely alone on Jesus Christ. So that's why you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These Corinthian believers, some of them were wicked like that, in that list. But they were transformed. Transformed completely. Washed, their lives purified from all that uncleanness and pollution. They're sanctified, set apart to God, made God's own people. Justified, declared righteous in God's sight, as if they had complied with God's righteous standard because of Jesus and his work. All this by the work of the Spirit of God through the Word in their lives. Have you experienced the Spirit's work in this way? Can you say with that woman on that Billy Graham message, I realized that God was good and holy. And I am not good or holy. You realize that Jesus is the very Savior you need, the only Savior. There's no other rescue mission. That's the only rescue mission. Have you been made willing to believe in him yourself for time and eternity? Well, we're going to sing our final hymn. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God. We pray that the Spirit will work to bring light and life into our darkness and death.